Can I add my welcome to everyone this morning? And if you're a visitor with us, or you've perhaps visited before in the past, we'd love to be able to keep in contact with you. And on the table in the lounge are these connection cards. Do feel free to pick one up and to fill it in and give it to one of the sides people afterwards. That would be great. Well, I think this needs some explanation. Jeremy, oh good, you've come. Can you please tell everyone where this was and what on earth you were doing?
I thought you were going to say, what on earth am I wearing? But...
Well, that as well.
Well, this was actually, I think some people have recognised this. Anyone recognise this? IKEA in Southampton. That's a sad thing if you can recognise that. Yes. So me and Sue had a journey that we went on in recruiting a new vicar for this church. And it went on perhaps longer than we expected, didn't it, Sue?
Very much longer.
Yeah, very much longer. But God had a plan and God had the right person in mind. And when we interviewed Nick, we had an outstanding set of candidates to choose from, and he was our unanimous choice. And as with all recruiting, once you've made a decision, you make the offer, and then you wait to hear back, and all the power goes into the person who's got the offer. And this was the moment when I got a text confirming that Nick had accepted the job. Yay! So when Nick came, one of the things he did was recast our vision as deeper, higher, and wider. And one of the things he's done that we selected him for was emphasised our need to reach out into the community and got us involved in Alpha and in the turning now and in evangelism. And at the AGM, which hopefully many of you were at, he cast us an image to take us forward in terms of what kind of church we were going to be into the interregnum, or what are we calling it?
A vacancy.
And forward into the selection of our new vicar. And there's two pictures that we wanted to create for you about that. And the first one is about maintenance. And here we have Frank coming in with his lawnmower. Woo! Right, so whilst maintenance is very important, is this the kind of church we're going to be? Are we going to focus on maintenance? And is this the kind of Christian life you are going to lead? Is it going to be a Christian life about maintenance? Okay? Or is it going to be a kind of different kind of life? All those careful. Yeah! Woo! 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 Thank you, Pete. So I don't think you're going to forget that, are you? So we will reference that as we go through into this vacancy. And the challenge for each of us and as a church is to be that motorbike, moving forward, changing, reaching out into our community as Nick has challenged us so to do. Thank you.
And as we think about those things, we're going to stand and sing our worship to God. Our God is the Lion of Judah, the Lamb that was slain. He is the King of Kings. And when we're in his presence, he shows us his glory. So let's stand and sing. If you'd like to take your service sheet, and we'll say the offertory prayer together. God of all goodness and grace, receive the gifts we offer here today and through bank transfer, and grant that our whole life may give you glory and praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please sit down. Now it's time for our children and young people to go to their groups, but let's pray for them as they go. Lord Jesus, we thank you for our children. We praise you for them. They are so precious to us. And we ask that as they go to their groups now, they may have fun as they learn more of you. And we pray for their leaders that you will bless them, because we ask it in your name. Amen. And for the rest of us, as we sit, let's just take a moment of quiet to think back over the last week. There may be well things that we regret, things we wish we'd done that we didn't. And we know we can come to a loving, forgiving Father who will forgive us. God our Father, we come to you in sorrow for our sins, for turning away from you and ignoring your will for our lives. Father, forgive us, save us, and help us. For behaving just as we wish without thinking of you, Father, forgive us, save us, and help us. For failing you by what we do and think and say, Father, forgive us, save us, and help us. For letting ourselves be drawn away from you by temptations in the world about us, Father, forgive us, save us, and help us. For living as if we were ashamed to belong to your Son, Father, forgive us, save us, and help us. May God, who loved the world so much that he sent his Son to be our Saviour, forgive us our sins, and make us holy to serve him in the world, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And in that wonderful assurance and knowledge of God's forgiveness, his amazing grace for us, we can stand in response and sing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound." And I'd like to ask Nick and Pam if they would come up here, please. I did warn them about this beforehand, so they could have some thoughts. But we'd really like to know what might be, for both of you or individually, perhaps the most significant moment of your time with us, and what memories you're going to take of us.
Well, like all good biblical things, we've got seven. let's start with a memory right from my interview day. And I remember at coffee time, I mean, apart from the fact that the IT didn't work and I had to get it fixed, which I think got me the job. But at coffee time, there was cake. And I remember speaking, and it may have been Shirley. But it was one of those two. And I said to them that the church I come from in Poole, All Saints, claims to be the cake capital of the universe. To which the response was, "I think you'll find that St. James."
think one of the things that we feel felt really privileged about is running a number of Alpha courses and taking those people on into discipleship. Seeing people coming to faith, growing in their faith, that has been a real delight to be able to be leading that ministry.
And for me, the 24/7 prayer course that we ran a little while ago now, and from that starting up Lift, and the emphasis of being open to God and what God might be saying to us, as well as just bringing a shopping list of things to Him. So I'm going to remember that, and a conversation with the bishop about praying and listening and sharing words in the service, and him saying, "What? But Nick, how did you introduce that?" And I can't really remember. It just sort of happened. So so I just had to shrug my shoulders, bishop, and say, I think it was God. Always good to tell the bishop that, really.
One of the things I love when we first arrived, it's still a great joy, is the worship. Our last church had an organ. I love my organ worship, but it's not the same as band-led worship. So we've both really enjoyed it. Nick would, once a month at All Saints, we had Nick playing guitar, but every week we've had the band leading us into God's presence, and it has been superb.
And then one of the things I'd like to take credit for, the celebration services, and particularly the very first one that we did. It was a way of trying to get a sort of feedback out of a paper document of reports about the previous year's activity, and actually have people stand up and say something. And particularly at the first one, all sorts of people stood up and said things that were completely unexpected and incredibly encouraging about the life of St. James. And I remember sort of walking home without touching the ground, really, and thinking, what a fantastic church to be a part of. What a privilege it is to be here. So I'm always going to remember that. And I've been told I'm doing the sixth one in the list, and Pam is doing the last one. Christmas. I will always remember Christmas here. We plan it around September, giving ourselves about 15 months. But I think St. James does Christmas really, really well. And I have to say, the Christingle services with the puppets, I think, is just fantastic. And, you know, I'm always really, I just feel privileged to be a part of that service, even if I'm clowning around a bit at the front. I really love it. The carols by candlelight, I think, has been absolutely fantastic. And having a choir that I've been able to sing in has been great, so that's great. And Easter, for me, the 6 a.m. sunrise service, particularly the year that the clocks changed, so effectively we were getting up at about 4 a.m. And Sue had decided that she would come very, very early and drape what would look like funeral cloths in some of the bushes. And when we got out there, I'm looking at it thinking, someone's left this a complete mess. You know, and then, you know, the penny dropped when I sort of woke up that Sue had done that intentionally. But I think Christmas and Easter have been absolutely brilliant here. And finally, the last word to my wife.
I think overarching everything has been the warmth, the welcome, the love of St. James, but also of the whole of Woodley. We've never lived anywhere that has been such, where there's been such a feeling of community and caring for one another. And we will certainly take that away from both the community of Woodley and St. James.
One of the loveliest things that somebody said to me, and she's here, was, thank you, Nick, for bringing warmth. And I will treasure that.
Thank you, Nick and Pam, for sharing all that with us. And now something to encourage you.
We wanted to ask somebody who'd joined the church during Nick's time and grown in the church to share their testimony. So Kate and Andy are going to share a bit about them, and we've loved having them as part of our church family.
Thank you. So I just wanted to talk a little bit about how we happened to come to St. James and what happened when we first got here. Just over 2 years ago, things were going really good for us. We had a great life, beautiful children, great friends, and everything was really good. And we needed nothing, did we? And then May 15, we found out that Kay had cancer. And the bottom dropped out of our world. We were really in a bad place, and we were really struggling. And I was particularly struggling. I didn't know what to do or how to help Kate. And I thought I'd like to start praying. And I think praying is what people do who don't have faith when they've got nothing left to do. So I started praying. And one day I was sitting in the car in Sainsbury's car park, and you were in the shops with the girls, and I was just praying. Not out of any faith, but just because I had nothing left, for God to help us. And all of a sudden, I had an amazing feeling of peace come on me, and the worry just washed out of my body, and it was amazing. And I had a vision of a brick building. It was a church, and it had a blue sign and some grass, and I instantly recognized it to be St. James, because it's we've been here a few times, to the preschool and rainbow babies and things like that. So I knew it was St. James's Church, and I didn't really know what to do with what had just happened. So I just did nothing for a few days, and then I said to Kate, I think I'd like to start going to church, and I wanted to go to St. James's. So we came along on Father's Day 2 years ago, and we were welcomed by Jeremy Galpin, and he made us feel really welcome and showed us to some seats. And then Jeanette Windsor came over and said hello, and she offered to help with the girls and take them to the children's groups. And then the vicar walked in, and I instantly felt a connection with him. He, when he came to the front and the music was playing, he was just dancing around, waving his arms, clapping. he was singing and smiling, and it was great. And he even attempted to tell a few jokes. But what really got me was when he started to speak, when he gave his sermon, and it was quite simple. I just got it. I just understood what he was saying. It just made pure, perfect sense to me. So I remember instantly thinking, I need to come back next week and hear more of this. And I want to hear more of what this guy has to say. So we came back over the next few weeks, and then we met Pam. And she was just so lovely. She was just so kind to us. And every week at the end of the service, she would look us out and come over and chat to us and make sure we were okay. And it was then I knew that my prayers had been answered, and that the reason God had chosen St. James for us was because of Nick and Pam.
Okay. I didn't really want to come to church. Father's Day was about 2 weeks after I'd had surgery. And I came along to support Andy and support the children because it was what he wanted to do. And I remember saying to Andy, I'm coming, but I'm not going to do one of those courses. The first few times I came, I just cried mostly, and particularly during the songs because I found the music really powerful. And I remember Nick and Pam both being so welcoming, so approachable, so easy to talk to, and they were like normal people and not what I expected. After I'd had my treatment around January 2016, we did do the Alpha course run by Nick and Pam. They were just, both Nick and Pam, just so knowledgeable and able to answer all of our questions, and everything began to make sense, and I started to see God's work in our lives, both in the past and in the present. I have a strong, clear memory of Nick and Pam praying for us, for my health, and for our family, and that means a lot and will remain with us forever. We love just being with Nick and Pam, with talking with them, sharing stories, having fun. They're so good with the children, and the children happily chat away with them. We have such a different life today to the one that we had before I was ill. We are so much more fulfilled and content, and we are proud to be Christians. Says bless you. And our faith continues to grow. And Nick and Pam can take quite a lot of the credit for all of that. I'm especially sad that when we heard of you retiring, that we're newbies, and I'm especially sad that we've only known you for a couple of years. I know that we're going to stay in touch and feel that we do have a special bond. Really want to say thank you for helping us start our Christian journey and for being our friends.
Nothing. So that was going to be the end, and I know we're not supposed to talk about lawnmowers and cutting the grass, but I came down yesterday and cut the grass outside church, and while I was doing that, I was walking up and down with the mower, practicing and thinking about what I wanted to say this morning. And I'd cut the grass around here and out the back, and I just had the area under the trees over here by the blue sign left to cut. And I thought to myself, when I get there, I'm going to turn the mower off and just stand there and look at the church in the way that I first saw it in my mind. And so I got there and I turned the mower off and sort of stood in the right place and thought, that's about what it looked like. And then I saw the blue sign. And on the blue sign, there's a poster. And on that poster, it says, God keeps his promise. And it just made me smile, because with Nick and Pam, God really has kept his promise to us. So thank you very much.
Let's just pray for these guys. Lord, we thank you for that testimony, and we thank you for Andy and Kate and their family, and how you interventioned into their lives, Lord, with that vision in that car park of St. James. And Nick and Pam have been a key part of that, how Kate's been better and healed, and how the family have grown in their faith, Lord. You are such a good God. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
I'm going to ask Nicola if she'll come and do the Bible readings now, and then Nick's going to speak to us.
Big deep breath after that, I think. This morning's readings, the first one is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 8, and then I will follow it with Matthew chapter 9 and a bit of chapter 10. So starting with Romans. Peace and joy. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace, in which now we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Matthew 9. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon, the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the work is worth his keep. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for your many blessings toward us. And we ask now that as we explore this passage and these three words, pray, send, go, that you would equip us for the journey ahead. In Jesus' name. Amen. I can't disappoint George, this is unscripted, by not mentioning him this week. I had the privilege with Pam to be part of the chaplaincy team at Ascot, Royal Ascot races this week. I was dressed in my son's finery. It tickled me that it fitted. We got there early enough that before the general populace arrived, we could go and meet George, and we had to wait while he was doing his interview for television. But thank you for seeing us. The last 3 or 4 months have been a pretty difficult time in the UK. We've had terrorist atrocities in Manchester and London. We've had a surprise general election that gave us a minority government and more questions, perhaps, rather than fewer. We've had the start of Brexit negotiations, and we've had the disaster of the fire at Grenfell Tower. And it's been, I think, a significant period for people to really not have a sense of well-being. In that reading, it spoke of the crowds being harassed and helpless. And I think there's a sense very much across the country in places that despite the defiance and the coming together and the vigils, particularly after the Grenfell Tower fire, the crowds are harassed and helpless. Do you remember these bracelets? A lot of people had them. I thought I still had one somewhere, and I managed to find it in my top drawer amongst the socks. WWJD, which stands for What Would Jesus Do? Well, in Matthew's Gospel, we read the answer. Jesus had compassion on the crowds. He had compassion. Jesus had been going through towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. Jesus didn't just play to the masses. We're told he went to villages as well as to towns and preached good news. And he healed every disease and sickness. Every. And note that word disease, dis-ease. And I think that's what we are suffering from across our country at the moment. We've got a great dose of dis-ease about how things are. And Jesus had compassion on the people. They were like sheep without a shepherd. My friends Sean and Gabby and their children live near Grenfell Tower, and they minister among people there who are angry and bereaved. And Gabby posted this on Facebook this week about her three-year-old daughter who has lost a preschool classmate in the fire. I quote, "Reflections on grief, the three-year-old way. She's been talking constantly about the fire, constantly processing it. She has asked awful questions. I have cried as I answered, but I am being truthful. Today," she said, "the police think Amaya is missing, but they don't know where to look. We know where to look. Amaya is in heaven. The police need to look for her in heaven." There was talk this week of a day of rage, but Sean and Gabby were promoting the day of prayer, which turned out to gather a lot more people. But there is a place for rage and lament, and we see both in the Psalms and in the books of wisdom literature. There are certainly questions that need to be answered, and not just for those tragically affected by the inferno at Grenfell Tower. There are many others who live in tower blocks who need urgent answers and action. And as we saw on the news only yesterday, Camden Council reacting quickly to rectify weaknesses they've discovered, which has caused the evacuation of people from some of their tower blocks. But Jesus had compassion on the crowds and saw them like sheep without a shepherd. Well, we know the shepherd. We know the good news. So what can we do to help? Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus challenged his disciples to pray to God for workers. Pray that God will send workers into the harvest fields. So we need to pray that God will send more Christians to work among the crowds who need so much. We need to pray. So how did God answer the disciples' prayers? Well, in the next section, Matthew tells us that Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and heal every sickness and disease. It's exactly the same phrase that Matthew uses when he writes about Jesus as he traveled through the towns and villages. And then in verse 5, Jesus sends the 12 disciples out with instructions to go to the towns and villages. Jesus sends the 12 to go and do exactly what he had done and modeled to them. It's interesting that between Jesus calling the disciples to him and commissioning them for the task ahead and sending them out, Matthew lists the disciples by name. Simon, Peter, and Andrew, James and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas. They weren't nameless people sent out as workers into the harvest fields, but real people with names and their own stories. They were called by Jesus, chosen, known by name. Can I recommend to you that you pray for our mission partners regularly and by name? Ben and Katie in Tanzania at Namercraft, John and Elise in Bangkok, Jean Bosco in Lubumbashi, Christina Vargas in Argentina, Sam and Yvonne at Jack, and if you know the names of any of those working at Lamb Hospital, pray for them by name too. They'll become more real to you as people as you pray for them by name. God knows all of us by name. Somewhere I had one. Margaret Mayer has produced for us a new monthly prayer diary. There are about 50 printed so far. They're outside on the desk. If you want to take one and are going to pray from it, do take one. If you're a husband and wife, don't feel that you have to have one between you. We can print loads more because you may want to add extra things in it. But on each day, it lists some members of the electoral roll, a road or two within the parish, and a group that meets in the church centre or serves us in the community. Today's group we have, I won't use surnames, but George, Irene, Rachel, Alan and Kelly, Linton Close, Roslyn Road, and the guides. So on the 25th of each month, you can pray for those people, those roads and the people that live in them, their roads within our parish, and the guides that come and meet here. It's a way we can pray for our church and our community. Let's use this new resource to pray more for one another. Thank you, Margaret, for producing it. But why did the disciples go out into the towns and villages? Weren't they a bit apprehensive? Why should we find time to pray for one another when we've been out into the precinct? You know, there's that kind of knee-knocking experience, is there? We're going to talk to people, going about their ordinary lives and tell them that God loves them. And we don't know how they're going to react. What makes us do it? What made the disciples go out? I'm going to tell you about something that's really quite amazing, truly powerful and life-transforming, and you can express it in a single word. I'm going to read something that Nicola read to us before. Not because she didn't read it well, but I want to remind us what she read from Paul. Since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Love. That's the key. Love is profoundly powerful. I met Stephen on my first day at Oxford, knocking on his door to introduce myself, and he invited me to church that first Sunday, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. We met each week to study the Bible together so that I might learn and grow in my faith. Stephen mentored me. I don't suppose I knew the word then, but that's what he did. And he saw me become the leader of the Christian Union in college. We were slightly more than 10% of the student body and recognized as a group of people who influenced the way the college reacted to things. After the Bible, Stephen's favorite book was this, The Poems of George Herbert. And when he left Oxford, he gave it to me, his copy, inscribed simply, "To Nick with love, Stephen." My mum found that inscription one day, and the word love shocked her. What did it mean? I realize now, more than ever, that Stephen loved me as a Christian brother, as Jesus loves me, wanting only the best for me. Stephen worked in the oil industry and then became a vicar. He stayed in touch. He came down south because his church was up north in Bury. He came down south to encourage me when I felt called into ministry. I went to encourage him when he was dying of cancer. Love is extraordinary, revolutionary, powerful, and transformative. God loves us. He demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love for us is amazing, astonishing, overwhelming. We're valued so highly by God that Jesus would die to redeem us from the hold of sin and death. We were rescued by God's love. I am convinced that if we could only appreciate just how much God loves us, our lives would be transformed, completely and utterly transformed. I grew up in a happy family, much like any other, until I was old enough to realize that it actually was rather mixed up. But I realized by then that pretty much everybody else's families were rather mixed up too, so it didn't matter so much. I was good at schoolwork and got my sense of worth from good marks and the approval of my teachers. I was a fat kid. I don't know if I can say that for the tape. So I was rubbish at sport, but that's how some people got their sense of worth and doing really well. Some people get their sense of worth by being good musicians or by being artistic. Some people get it by being a great cook, and I shall always remember coffee and walnut cake here at St. James. Maybe that you like to excel at your job. It's all very well, but we can fall into a trap of addiction. We need to perform to achieve people's approval, and it helps us feel good about ourselves. But that wears off, and then we need to perform some more, and so the cycle repeats. By and large, we don't talk to people about these things because we don't want other people to think we're strange, when actually most of us are trying to be good enough, seeking other people's approval, trying to please others. And the truth of the matter is, God loves us. He's crazy about us. He knows everything there is to know about us, everything, and still he loves us. And this is how we know. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Someone from an Alpha course that we ran at our previous church, who has a new man in her life, wrote this recently. I love this man, even more so that even with big woolly hair and too much weight, he thinks I'm fab. I'm so glad that she's found someone who loves her as she is, and I'm praying they'll be really happy But the good news, the great news, is that God loves each one of us, regardless of the things about ourselves that we think might stop us being lovable. In Matthew 10, Jesus sends out the disciples and they get to do ministry just as they saw Jesus do it. Luke adds in his account, so they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. It must have been amazing. But despite that experience, when Jesus was arrested, they all peeled away. They didn't stick by him. Even Peter denied him three times. But in Acts, after Pentecost, we see the disciples have a new zeal, a new energy to preach the good news about Jesus. Yes, I know, after Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and sought to be continually filled with God's power from on high. But I think there was something else too. I think they had recognized how much Jesus loved them. They had denied him. He was abandoned. He was beaten, abused, and crucified. They stood at a distance. But Jesus rose from death. How would we have felt? Angry? Would we want to get even with these people that let us down? Jesus rose from death and sought them out and appeared to them, cooked them breakfast, invited Thomas to touch the wounds. Jesus didn't reject these imperfect people. He loved them. And the Holy Spirit was the seal of God's love that he had promised. That verse in Romans 5, verse 5 says, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. The disciples had the Holy Spirit given to them and God's love poured into them. And Paul had the same experience and writes about it in Romans. I'm convinced if we can only break through all our preconceptions about how God sees our faults and weaknesses, our flaws and our sins, and recognize that actually all of that is gone and God loves us, he really loves us, then we'll walk taller. We'll think far less about what other people think about us and start to operate towards others out of the huge well of love that God's Holy Spirit wants us to have within us. There was a song, What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love. And if you remember that, it was Dionne Warwick 51 years ago. But not soft, sentimental love. The world does need love, but it needs God's strong love. It was God's love that motivated the disciples to go out into the world and spread the good news of his kingdom. Jesus said to them, go to the lost sheep. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Are you up for that? Raise the dead. I think somebody here will see that happen. Freely you've received, freely give. God's love can heal every dis-ease. If I can leave you one message, it's this. Brothers and sisters, you are dearly, deeply loved by God. You're all called, you're all known by name. Pray for workers for the harvest. Send out people from this congregation, this church, to proclaim the good news. And go. Go to others with the life-transforming message of God's love. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you that we can come to you and confess all our faults and you just take them away. You separate them from us as far as the east is from the west. The Bible says so. help us not to be weighed down by the secret fears that we have about our weaknesses and our flaws. Help us to bask in the love that you lavish on us. And knowing that we're loved, being confident that you see us and feel love, may we go out into the world and share that love with others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Nick. And knowing that we are so deeply loved by God, our hearts can sing as we sing, "How great is our God." Please sit down and Virginia will lead our prayers.
Our gracious God, we pray for peace in our communities this day. We commit to you all who work for peace and an end to tensions, especially in North Kensington and Camden, and for those who work to uphold law and justice in our country. We pray for an end to fear, for comfort and support for those who suffer as a result of the Grenfell Tower fire, for calm in our streets and cities, especially where there have been terrorist attacks, so that people may go about their lives in safety and in peace. In your mercy, hear our prayers now and always. Amen. Compassionate God and Father of all, we are horrified at the violence in so many parts of the world. It seems that none are safe and some are terrified, while many are refugees and homeless. Hold back the hands that kill and maim. Turn around the hearts that hate. Grant instead your strong spirit of peace, that peace that passes all understanding but changes lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We bring to you, dear Lord, all those in our church family who are ill or undergoing treatment or are grieving for someone they knew or are depressed or sad. Please comfort and help the Henderson family, the Goddard family, Mick and Joan Wise, and Ern and Ruth Mason, as well as all those we know personally. We specially ask your blessing on Nick and Pam as they leave us for the new work to which you've called them. Please go with them and their sons and daughter-in-law, that they may be certain of your continued guidance and presence wherever they go in future, and that through them you will bring many others to know and to love you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Open our ears, glorious Lord Christ, to hear the music of your voice above the chaos of this world. Open our eyes to see the vision of your glory, for you are our King, now and forever. Amen. Let's just say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
I thought this would be a great opportunity as my sort of parting gift, as it were, to commission various people within the church for their tasks going forward. That will become clear as we go through them. But effectively for us to be saying yes and amen to the prayers that God will guide them through the vacancy for the tasks that they have, which I'm not here to oversee. So if I could ask Sue Carsten, Jane Fulford, and Margaret Mayer to come forward, please. These three ladies have got a brief to champion prayer for us in slightly different guises. Many of you who are on the prayer chain will know that it's an email system that Sue Carston takes care of, and people can email Sue and say, please can we put this prayer request out to the prayer chain, and Sue will pick it up and send the email out to that group. If you didn't know it happens, then my apologies. If you would like to be part of that prayer chain, email Sue. Much better than talking to her after the service because she might forget. But if you email Sue Carston, I know what it's like. People ask me things after services and I forget them. So it's much better to email. If you email Sue and say, please, would you add me to the prayer chain? Bear in mind, some of the things that you'll receive will be confidential, so please keep them that way. So Sue has that brief for the prayer chain. Jane Fulford leads our prayer ministry team, the people who are available to pray with you after each service, during communion services at the back, during communion, and sometimes are offering a team to other events too. So Jane leads that work, so we're going to commission her for that. And Margaret Mayer is taking on the brief of corporate prayer, is going to look after LIFT, which has been something that I was doing with Pam, but obviously I'm not here to do. And Margaret has is taking hold of the prayer corner, and so we're seeing some changes over there. There's a prayer diary to give you some ideas for prayer. There are post-its for you to write notes on, and we're going to have a board that you can put those on, although they will stick onto the wooden doors over there. So Margaret is looking after those aspects of prayer. So we're going to pray for the three of them. We're going to use words from our vision statement. So let's be quiet a moment. And I'm going to lead, and if you'd all like to say amen at the end. Heavenly Father, we commission Sue for the prayer chain, Jane leading our prayer ministry team, and Margaret overseeing our corporate prayer. We commission them in these tasks, and we pray that they are people rooted in prayer and growing in their faith in Jesus Christ and growing in their understanding of and being open to being empowered by the Holy Spirit to build up the Church of God here at St. James. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. Jeremy, would you like to come forward? Jeremy shared something of his heart at the beginning of the service about outreach and evangelism in our town. And I've seen Jeremy exploring over these last 5 years exactly what God is calling him to. And I think this is it. I don't think it's necessarily the end of that journey of finding what God has for you. It's great, and it fills me with joy that at this point you're ready to take this forward when I'm not here to push this. So I'm really excited, you know, with going out into the precinct. I think it's really exciting how positive people are and how many people want to stop and talk. You really don't expect it, but they do. So, Jeremy,
I look forward to many people joining me.
Yep. So Jeremy is going to be the person that's going to be encouraging you to join him in that. And of course, we have got elements of our vision that speak directly into this. So I'm going to pray for Jeremy, and if you would join in with the amen at the end. Heavenly Father, commission Jeremy with his heart filled with love and compassion for the crowds who are harassed and helpless. Father, I ask that as we commission Jeremy, he be rooted in prayer, that he would be growing in his faith in Jesus, that he would be growing as a confident disciple, willing and able to make disciples of others, and that he would lead us as we reach out into our community to be and to share the good news of Jesus Christ, both inside and beyond the church walls and across Woodley in partnership with others. And the people said, amen. Thank you. Linda and Sam. Linda and Sam are two halves of a whole. And not an H-O-L-E hole, but a W-H-O-L-E. Did I spell that right? Hole. Linda and Sam champion the work amongst children and young people for us. I say champion advisedly because just because we employ people to do children's and youth work doesn't mean that we leave them to do all of it. They are here to partner those of you who have children and young people to help you as we together nurture them in their faith. They're not here to do it on their own. They're to do it with you. So, Linda and Sam, I'm going to come and stand in the middle of you guys. That way Linda will not feel Sam's quite as tall.
Still small.
So, Heavenly Father, we commission Sam and Linda at St. James to do this task, this precious task of supporting our children and young people as they journey to find out and make their own faith in Jesus. We pray that Linda and Sam are rooted in prayer and growing in their faith in Jesus Christ. We pray that they're growing as confident disciples, willing and able to make disciples of others. And we pray for their commitment to and leading of us in nurturing and investing in our children and young people. And we pray that you would bless them and inspire them in this task. And may they see great fruit in this place, in Jesus' name. And the people said, Amen. Amen. Thank you. And now, the church wardens. Pete, have you got to leave at 12? All right. Half an hour. So, Pete has taken on the role of church warden, knowing that it's going to be more arduous than it might have been because there's a vacancy. Margaret, I was about to say, you know, fills that role as church warden wonderfully. Margaret has been a great support to me, and Pete has come to be in a very short time that he's been working as church warden. But I feel that Pete is here because he's a licensed lay minister, and I feel that he's here for ministry. I feel that's God's calling on Pete in this place. But that for touch... So I went to the dentist this week. Yes. You can see he's reshaped one of the teeth and I can't speak properly. For such a time as this, these two people are here to lead us forward in the task that lies ahead of them. So I want to commission. So Heavenly Father, we commission Pete and Margaret as our church wardens at this time. We pray they would be people rooted in prayer and growing in their faith in Jesus Christ. We pray they would be growing in their understanding of and open to being empowered by the Holy Spirit to build up the church of God, and that they be listening, generous, and committed to quality in all that they do. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, how many members of the PCC are here? Would you like to join us at the front? So come out to the front, come up on the staging, gather round. These people are wonderful. They do a tremendous job on our behalf. And right, have a good look at all the people here. You know, have a look from one end to the other, not including me, but all the PCC members. Now close your eyes for 10 seconds. Now if there's one particular face that God is putting in your mind now, I want you to do a very bold thing. I want you to come out and just stand behind that person and lay your hand on their shoulder. Don't be shy. I know lots of you have people that you feel that you're supposed to come and lay a hand on their shoulder. Anybody else? We're not taking a picture, so you can do this. Brilliant. Thank you. And we're going to pray for them. And we're going to pray for the PCC, commissioning them for the task they do on our behalf. But this is also a prayer for each and every one of you, because this is our vision as a church moving forward together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would commission our PCC, all of these people standing in front of us, and we pray that you would bless them in the task that you've called them to, that you would equip them for all they need. And for them and for each one of us, we pray that we would be rooted in prayer and growing in our faith in Jesus Christ. That we would be growing as confident disciples, willing and able to make disciples of others. That we would be committed to nurturing and investing in children and young people. That we might be growing in our understanding of and being open to being empowered by the Holy Spirit to build up the church of God in this place. That we would be empowered to reach out into our community, to be and to share the good news of Jesus Christ, both inside and beyond the church walls and across Woodley in partnership with others. And that we would be listening and generous and committed to quality in all that we do. And all of us say, Amen. Thank you.